Serve a wonderful Lord, don't we? So glad the Comforter is here. Let's bow our heads for prayer before we go on. Father, we come before you this morning and want to just open our hearts up before you again this morning, Lord. I pray that you would not only be here, but that you would move our hearts and move in us and help us, Lord, to be here mentally and spiritually, and to be present in this moment. I just pray that you would just help us as we look into your word, Lord, that we would grasp what you've got for us this morning. Be with your people all over the world, everywhere people are worshiping today. I just pray that you would just be among your people and help us, Lord, to give ourselves over to your control and to allow you to have full access to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. So it's another beautiful Sunday morning. We're all sitting here, standing here, I guess, my case. Shining faces and children's ears are washed and vehicles are scrubbed. Or in our case, they're parked out where nobody can see them because it isn't scrubbed. And, we want to make sure that for sure the parent sitting next to us doesn't see any dirty ears in our children, because that would be awful. And of course, they've done the same, because we would hate to not be shown up in that kind of a way. I'm speaking in a bit of a caricature here, but maybe there's a little bit too much truth. A song leader comes up, and we sort of watch him coming and examine his clothes and his hair, and then he leads a song, and we grab our songbook mechanically, and we open it up and sort of slouch down our seat. And then we're singing along, and now she's singing. Wasn't that a little bit off key? And the song's just a little bit fast, isn't it? And I wonder if we're going to hold this bird's eye. Yep, we held it. And then the songs are over. Sunday school hour starts. We're sort of here, but we're sort of not. And after a while, we get a little bit bored and maybe go to the back and have a chat with our friends. And thankfully, we've got a baby. That way, we can take baby back with us as an excuse. And we're back there talking and get a little bit of a break. As I said, I'm not necessarily saying that this is all the case. And yet, thinking about Sunday morning services, that's too much the case for me too many times. At least there's an element of truth there that I can recognize. And yet somehow we expect God to be present in our services and to move in our lives and to reach down and touch our hearts. And yet that's what we're doing to him. I'd like to talk about worship this morning, just briefly, maybe to focus our minds on this moment. We're here for a purpose, and that's to connect. To connect with God, to connect with God's people. There are people here this morning who are feeling excited about God's work in their lives. They've got something that's just happened to them this week that really has thrilled them, maybe in just this morning. We've got some people here this morning who are hurting, and hurting in ways that they can hardly express, and in ways they maybe don't even expect anybody to understand. Maybe they think nobody understands. And yet they're here this morning. And you'll say hi to them after the service. And you'll say, how are you? And they'll say, I'm fine. There's people here who have a lifetime of pain that they are not giving up. They're carrying bitterness with them. And it's hindering the work of God in their lives. And yet they cling to it. People here who have learned what it's like to forgive. They've gone through hard times. They've experienced difficult situations. They've got reason for bitterness, and somehow or other, they actually don't hold bitterness. We've got people here who are on the home stretch. We've got people here who are just starting out. We're all here together as God's people for one purpose, to connect. To connect with God and to connect with his people. And we can approach this service as something where you evaluate the minister, you can evaluate my grammar, my diction. You can evaluate my presentation. And once again, I've been there too many times. And I do want to say that I don't believe God is honored by mediocrity. He's not honored when we don't try. He doesn't want us simply to do nothing so that we can feel no pride. And yet, how often do we end up being distracted by things that if we came to Him truly longing to connect with Him this morning, that these things simply wouldn't be a problem? Do we desire God this morning with all of our heart? Do we want to experience His work in our lives? If our worship does not come from a pure heart, God is not honored by it. If we don't have peace this morning with our brother or sister, God is not honored by our worship. If there's unforgivingness or bitterness or pride or lust or those things that just drag us down, there's so many of them. If those things are in our lives and we're not even battling for the right, how can we claim God is in our worship? Matthew 15:1. I'd like to start here. Matthew 15:1. I'd like to move sort of from the negative to the positive this morning, talking about worship. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift." In other words, I'm telling you this, and it's a gift, so you can profit by me. "And honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So in other words, what the Pharisees were doing here was they were basically making life, their walk with God, a matter of semantics, a matter of fine print. As long as they were obeying the letter of the law, they could completely avoid the spirit of the law and feel that they were doing what was right. And that's too tempting. It's too tempting for us to do that, is to set things in place that take the place of something that cannot be replaced. Let's not let this happen to us. It shows up in my life when I'm willing to justify something that really has no justification. And we can arrive at that point far too easily, where we can come up with good reasons for bad behavior. You know, because he's done this to me, or because I'm simply reacting to a situation beyond my control, or we've got all kinds of reasons to justify our bad behavior. And we can come up with a fine print that will nullify God's commandments, just as the Pharisees were doing here. And yet, Jesus told them, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Where is your heart this morning? Where's my heart? Are we here to worship? Are we here to stand in awe of our great God? I think, and it's very, very obvious, very early in the Bible, that it does matter extremely much how we come to worship God. Not merely that we show up at church, but that we come to worship, and how we worship matters. In Genesis 4, you have the story of Cain and Abel, and how Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices to God, and they were going to offer up in praise to God as they best knew. And it says in Genesis 4, verse 3, "In the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel unto his offering, but unto Cain unto his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And it turned from something that was, it moved from here on to something else entirely and ended up with the first case of murder. So it does matter how we come before God, not merely that we show up with our sacrifice, not even that we sacrifice something, but that we come to God with a pure heart, pure motives. And I'd like to talk a little bit about the systems that we put in place when it comes to worship. The systems are merely a series of habits that we put together to free our minds up to do other things. And we've got systems for all kinds of things. Yesterday I was bush hogging down by our place. And years ago, Dad rigged up a guard over the tractor for a brush guard, and you can drive right into the trees pretty well and not get your head whacked by, well, I got hit by a couple of walnuts yesterday, but for the most part, if you watch it, it pretty well takes care of the branches. You can go underneath the tree. And so what happens is that you sort of stop thinking about the fact that you might get hit. And in fact, there's these two pipes running down the side of the tractor, and nothing is really overhead. Usually the branch goes on over, but it's something that can hang down. And so you don't think about it because usually everything's okay. And so I'm driving along and all of a sudden I get whacked in the head by a couple of walnuts and it hurts. And then a little bit later, Vine reaches down and grabs my earmuffs right off my head and grabs them off my head and throws them under the tractor. And what we put systems in place in our lives, the problem with systems is that they don't cover every scenario. And whenever we've got a habit or something in our life that we do to take the place of conscious thought, then we stop thinking about that. At least far too often we do. We stop thinking about that thing. I was paying attention to mowing the grass, and I wasn't paying attention to my head. And so what do? We try to perfect the system. We do a little bit better. And yet something else sometimes happens at that kind of situation. Instead of actually making for a better scenario, sometimes it makes for a worse one. Because what happens is our focus begins to shift away from what our original goal was, and it simply goes toward the maintenance of that system. Remember that the system itself, a system that's operating the way it should be operating, allows us to free our minds up to focus on something else. That's what it's supposed to do. When we simplify our lives as Christians, and I think it's a great thing that we do, we simplify our lifestyles. Why do we do that? That's to take away the distractions of our modern life that can pull our minds away from God. We simplify those things. We take some of those things away. We can focus on God, and so that we can focus our resources on His things. We simplify our dress so that our mind is not focused on vanity, and instead it's focused on things that really matter. Focused on God, that we can pay attention to the things that matter. And everything that we do, if it's not both informed by the principle that's behind it, and then also actually helps to strengthen that principle in our lives, then it can be a problem. And maybe it's too hard for me to be willing to see that. John 4, if you would turn over with me to John 4, it's the famous, the classic account here of Jesus at the well in Samaria. It says, "He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus in the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life, or everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that thou saidst truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I just marvel at the patience of Jesus here in this situation. It's so beautiful. She keeps on asking these inane questions, questions that are completely off topic, and he keeps on bringing her back just so beautifully and so gently, patiently. And then when it gets to be a little bit too personal, then she jumps over here to talking about mountains and worshiping, you know, here and there. And I see that happening in people's lives sometimes. When things get a little bit too personal and becomes just a little bit too close to the truth, then let's talk about things like this. Let's talk theology. Let's talk about ideals and ideas. And those things are beautiful, and of course they're necessary. It's absolutely imperative that we have our theology right, that we have our that our doctrine is correct, that we're not thinking the wrong way. And yet let's not take refuge in that as a way to escape the reality of our standing before God and how we are in our walk with him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Have I opened my life up? Have I opened my life up to his work in my life? Or am I taking refuge in something else? And then the beautiful thing is what happens here in the next verse is where she finally gets it. She finally understands. And she ran back to the town. She said, it's got to be the Christ out there. He's a man who told me everything I ever did. And he got through to her. And God does have patience with us. He has such beautiful patience. God has revealed himself to us through his holy word. He's shown himself who he is by sending himself and Jesus Christ to ransom our souls. He calls all people to himself. He calls us to enter into a relationship with him. And, you know, that fact just is mind-boggling to me that God himself would desire fellowship with me, with each one of us. Why would he do that? And yet he does. Imagine that. In our relationships with each other, we know that there are social rules and practices that we're going to need to follow to enjoy a good relationship. You're going to need to spend time with each other. You're going to need to be honest with each other. You're going to need to practice the golden rule. You're going to need to go the second mile, to be forbearing, to be loving, to have honest interest in each other. This is what you need to do to have good relationships. This is the system. And it's important that you do those things. There's nothing wrong with that at all. If we follow this, it puts us on a proven course toward having good relationships. If we deviate, if we gossip about each other, if we tear each other down, it's going to be bad for that relationship. It's going to jeopardize that relationship. And yet the system itself is not the relationship. It's necessary to it, and yet it's not the relationship itself. Because a human relationship is greater than the sum of its parts. Somehow or other, something that happens, whatever happens there when everything's working properly, is greater than what we put into it. The reciprocity, what we get from each other, that's this state that's experienced in a healthy relationship, is enormously empowering. And it's really at the center of what it means to be human. So the things that we do as Christians, when we strip for the race, when we arm ourselves for the combat, when we approach God in reverential worship, these are, you might call, the system. We simplify our lifestyles to take away the distractions. And all these things should be for the purpose of freeing our minds to concentrate on God this morning. God wants to connect with you this morning. Will you let him? It's a beautiful passage in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, which, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God wants to reconcile himself to us this morning. He wants to not only enter into the service, but enter into our hearts. He says in Revelation 3, verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. That's what he wants. Will we let him this morning? Shall we stand for prayer?